just created. God gave them commandments. They failed and they ate of the forbidden fruit. Sin fell upon them. Because of their sin falling upon them, sin has been fallen upon mankind ever since. But after they ate of the forbidden fruit, it says in verse number 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and that they had, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. By the way, their covering was not good enough for their sin, and an innocent animal had to die to cover their sins. But I want you to notice what it says in verse number 8 and 9. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, would you say those next three words with me? Where art thou? God said to Adam and Eve, where art thou? I believe that ever since Adam was created and then Eve was created, on a daily basis, God walked with them in the cool of the day. And they had fellowship one with another. That was the reason why God created man. God created mankind so that he would have fellowship with man. Then sin came into the world and it messed everything up. The same way it does in our lives. When sin comes into our lives and sin comes into our family, it just messes everything up. I really believe that God has a desire to walk with mankind. Now turn over to Colossians chapter number 3 in the New Testament. You say, where in the world is Colossians? Well, it's in the New Testament epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. And if you just remember General Electric Power Company, all right, you'll find it, all right? So you have Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and then Philippians, all right? So General Electric Power Company, that's a good way to remember it. And but I want you to notice what it says in Colossians and chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, if you be risen with Christ, it's talking about resurrected. If you have experienced God's salvation in your life, that which was spiritually dead, now you've been made spiritually alive. You've experienced the resurrection power in your life, and now you have a resurrected life, all because of Jesus Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, what's that next word? Seek. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice the next word in verse number 2. It says, set. Set your affections on things above, not things on earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 1 through verse number 4, the Apostle Paul is telling the church of Colossae, because you are saved, because you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to seek after a resurrected life. Seek those things which are above. Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians, just a few pages over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember, God desires to walk with his children. He desires to walk with you. And as Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day, God desires to walk with you throughout your life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 1, it says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, he's talking to saved people, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so would ye abound, or so ye would abound more and more. It says there that as you've received of us how you ought to walk. When you stop and think about walking, what is walking made up of? Walking is made up of one step after another. One step after another. Where does our walk with Jesus Christ begin? It begins when you take that step of faith and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And today, if you've never taken that step of trusting Christ as your Savior, I hope and pray that today will be the day when you'll make that first step. But if we walk with God, it is based upon one step after another step after another step. I've done some reading about some great individuals in our American history. There was a man by the name of Thomas Edison. Of course, we remember Thomas Edison because he invented the incandescent light bulb, among many, many other things. The story is told that Thomas Edison attempted about 10,000 different experiments to try to invent the incandescent light bulb. And all types of configurations, all types of different gases, all types of different filaments, in order to invent a single light bulb. Finally, after step, he finally succeeded. Henry Ford was another great individual in our American history. He wanted to make a car available for the common person. Before the days of Henry Ford, what they did, every car manufacturer, whether it was General Motors or whether it was Dodge or Chrysler or whoever it was, they would make vehicles one vehicle at a time. And there would be several guys who would work on one car, and they would assemble that car until the car was finished. And then they would move on and they would assemble another car. And Henry Ford said, "We're wasting a lot of time," and he developed what was called the assembly line. It actually revolutionized our whole industry. I mean, not just in manufacturing automobiles, but really in all of manufacturing. Assembly lines started springing up all over the place. There was a great industrial revolution because of it. Henry Ford was very successful, and he was able to make the Model T and the Model A. By the way, you could buy a Model A and a Model T for just a few hundred dollars. Of course, a few hundred dollars back then was a lot of money. I actually saw an advertisement for a model, I think it was a Model A, for $500 and some, brand new. I wish I could buy one that would look like new for $500 today. It'd be worth it. But you know, it happened because they took one step after another step after another step. Like these men, our goals will be achieved in life one step at a time. No one is instantly successful, and no one becomes a well-balanced, mature Christian instantaneously. When I got saved in 1978, it has been a process ever since. And not a process of saving my soul, but a process of living for God. And today, listen, if you got saved and all of a sudden, immediately, you became a super Christian overnight, would you please come and talk to me and tell me how you did that, all right? Because I don't think anybody arrives overnight. Matter of fact, I don't think any of us are going to arrive until we stand before the Lord and He gives us a new body. No one is instantly successful. And no one becomes a well-balanced, mature Christian overnight. It takes one step after another step. It starts with salvation, and then the next step is, I'm going to choose to grow in the Lord. In these verses that we just read, we notice that the Lord desired to walk with Adam and Eve. And He desired to fellowship with them as He desires to fellowship with you. We, like Adam and Eve, need to understand that sin will hinder our growth and sin will hinder our walk with God. This morning, I'd like to have you see what the Apostle Paul told the church of Thessalonica on how he could have and how they could have a resurrected walk. Remember, as you walk, you take one step after another step after another step. You don't just all of a sudden say, "Hey, I've arrived." There's going to be some setbacks. There's going to be some detours in your life. There's going to be some hardships that you're going to have to go through. But we need to keep plodding along and going forward for God. Amen? There's going to be some times in your life as a Christian you're going to fail God. But the difference between success and failure is someone who ultimately fails is someone that never gets up from a failure. And as we fail God, we need to get up and we need to shake it off and go forward for God. So this morning, as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to look with me and I want you to see some steps of the resurrected life. Some steps of the resurrected life. There's four things I want you to see. Four steps that you, as someone who has experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life, someone that has trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, some steps that you need to make in your life. And by the way, these are steps that you and you alone have to make. I can't make them for you. Your mom and your dad, teenagers, can't make them for you. Your husband or your wife cannot make them for you. These are steps that you as an individual must take to heart personally and apply them to your life. Number one, I want you to notice the steps after salvation, the steps of spiritual growth. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1 and verse number 10. It says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, as you have received of us, how that ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Look at verse number 10. It says, "And indeed ye do it toward all the Macedonians," or "in all in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." The very first step I think that we need to take is the step of personal growth. I heard an old evangelist one time say, "You know, not all the babies are in the nursery." Y'all hear what I'm saying? Not all the babies are in the nursery. Listen, as a child of God, you need to go ahead and grow in the Lord. It is your responsibility. Matter of fact, the Bible says here and throughout the scripture how it is just a natural process for Christians to grow. It says in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Now, newborn babies don't know a whole lot. And matter of fact, they have a hard time communicating. Matter of fact, when they cry, there's usually one or two things that they're telling you. "I'm hungry," or "I need changed." And they pick this up real quick. After a few days, after a few weeks, you go over there and the baby's crying and you reach over and you pick them up. All of a sudden, now the cry is, "I want attention." It seems like that baby never loses that throughout the rest of their life. And people start crying because they want attention. Christians shouldn't do that. But I want you to notice, the Bible does have a lot to say. It says there in 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Number one, spiritual growth should be desired. It is a desired thing that everybody that has been born into God's family will have. When I got saved, I longed. I had a desire to find out more about God. I had a desire to read His word and to go to church and to see what God would have for me. It was something that God created inside of me. I had a desire. Listen, if you don't have a desire for the things of God and you don't have a desire for the word of God, you better check your spiritual pulse to see if you're even alive spiritually. Everybody that I've talked to that truly experienced conversion, they had a desire. Now, sometimes we fail in performing those things, but we have a desire to know more about the Lord. So spiritual growth is to be a natural desire for the believer to find out more about God. 2 Peter 2:2 tells us that. And then we need to understand that spiritual growth is commanded by God. It's not only a natural desire. And by the way, if life beats you down a little bit and you fail to have that desire anymore, and sometimes we just get wore out. Amen? Sometimes life just comes upon us with everything that it has, and we get weary in well-doing, the scripture says. And maybe reading our Bible is not as joyous as it used to be. Maybe going to church, we do it out of commandment and not out of love. Then may I suggest to you, just do what's right. And maybe God will bring you the joy back. Amen? The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Not only is growth something that should be desired, but growth is something that God has commanded. God has commanded you to grow in the Lord. He has commanded us all not just to stay spiritual infants, but to grow in Christ. Number three, spiritual growth is a step-by-step process. Take your Bible, look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter, y'all got your Bible today? Amen? Good. We're a Bible-believing church. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse number 5 through verse number 8. It says, "And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue." That word virtue is moral excellence. Where does the Christian graces start? It starts with faith. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, what? Knowledge. It means to know. It means we learn about these things. And to knowledge, temperance. It means self-control. And to temperance, patience. That means long-suffering. We are long-suffering in our Christian life. Then it goes on, it says, and to patience, godliness, God-likeness. Every step that we take, we ought to be stepping and walking closer and closer to God. And if you are walking a life that is taking you away from God, you are walking the wrong direction. Amen? It is a step-by-step process. And it says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. You can't add all of these at once. It's a step-by-step. You take faith, you add moral excellence, virtue. Then to that, you add knowledge. And then to that, you add temperance. To that, you add patience. And then to that, you add godliness. And then to that, you add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, you add charity. And it says in verse number 8, "For if these things be in you," and what? Abound. That's an interesting word. It's the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, where the Apostle Paul told the church of Thessalonica that you need to abound. And I looked up the word abound, and it means to superabound. When I was a kid, I used to play with super balls. You remember the super balls, everybody? And now they got these little bitty bouncy balls. But I remember the super balls, you get them when they're about this big around. And boy, you drop them, those things that bounce real high. So I got a bright idea. I was going to hit one with my baseball bat and see how far I could drive that thing. I never found it. I got a hold of that thing, and it shot off my bat like a rocket, and it was gone. And where it ended up, I have no idea, but I lost it. It really, boy, wouldn't it be great if your favorite baseball team would hit a ball like that, just gone. But we need to understand it is a step-by-step process. And verse number 8 says, "If these things be in you and abound," in other words, they superabound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. So number one, the steps of a resurrected life is a step of a choice. I'm going to choose to grow. It's your responsibility. I can try to force feed you and spoon feed you. Y'all hear that? Amen? God getting your attention? And I could go ahead and try to spoon feed every Christian. And by the grace of God, I've done that for 31 years. But it comes time when the toddler has to grab the spoon for himself and starts feeding himself. It's time for Christians to start growing. Don't just base what you believe on, well, the preacher said. Base what you believe on, this is what I read in the scripture. This is what the Bible says. It's time for Christians to take that spiritual step of growth individually. Number two, I want you to notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go back there if you would, please. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse number 3 and following. So he said, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you'd abound more and more. For you know that, what commandment we gave to you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, talking about his body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. And that big word simply means a sinful, lustful desire. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto, what does it say? Holiness. There needs to come a point in time in every believer's life when not only they make a step and they say, you know what, I'm going to choose to grow in the Lord. But then there is another step they need to take and say, you know what, I'm going to separate myself unto God. I'm going to choose to live a holy life and a godly life and a pure life. You know, years ago, Baptists used to believe in holiness. But that's not the case anymore. I still believe in old-fashioned, biblical holiness. I believe that God's people ought to live a holy and a godly and a pure life. Because that's what the Bible tells us. And we ought to take a step in our life and say, you know what? I don't have it down, and I haven't arrived yet, but I'm going to grow in the Lord, and I'm going to take a step towards living for God and separating myself unto the Lord. Yeah, how do you do that? I want you to notice what some of the words that are used here. Number one is, if we take a step towards personal holiness, the believer is to abound in this step, verse number one. In verse number two, the believer is to acknowledge the word of God. Verse number two. For you know what commandments we gave unto you by the Lord Jesus. In verse number three, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God's will is that you would be set apart. That's what the word sanctified means. That you should abstain from, everybody, what's that word? Fornication. The word fornication is a broad term describing all sexual sins. Boy, it got quiet. You say, Pastor, you're not allowed to mention that word. You know, isn't it funny? The Hollywood can mention it. The news can mention it. But God forbid that a pastor would mention the word sex. It's high time that preachers do mention it. because there are certain forms that God condemns. And the believer is to abstain from sexual sin, verse number 3. Moreover, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not commit adultery. A little boy come home from Sunday school, and his dad says, son, what did you learn? And he says, I don't know, the teacher was talking about something, and I can't remember what it was, something, thou shalt not commit agriculture. And he says, well, what were they talking about? And he says, I don't know, something about thou shalt not commit agriculture, Dad. And he says, what's that mean? And so the dad thought for a minute. He says, well, son, he says, that just means you're not allowed to plow in somebody else's field. And so, so that is true. Amen? And we laugh about that. You know, kids will say the funniest things. We need to respond back properly where they can understand it. But if we want to have a life of holiness, you need to separate your body to God. And unfortunately, our world is accepting anything and saying it's okay. Whether it's homosexuality, being, quote, transgender, adultery. They say, well, it's just a practice run. No, it's sin. If you want to respect your future wife or future husband, keep yourself pure until you get married. That's what people used to do. There ought to be a step in the life of the believer saying, I'm going to allow myself to be set aside for God. This body belongs to God. I should not take the body that belongs to God. And the Apostle Paul said, should we take the temple of God and make it unto a harlot? And that's what the Apostle Paul said. Of course, the answer is God forbid. So we need to, verse number 3 tells us that we should abstain from sexual sin. If I'm going to live a holy life, a pure life, a life that is blessed by God, I need to make sure that I do that. Verse number 4 and 5, notice this. It says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I need to know how to control my body in such a way that God's blessings are going to be upon it and not the wrath of God upon it. Look what it says in verse number 5. It says, not in the lust of concupiscence. In other words, not in the lust of evil passions or that lustful desire. Even as Gentiles which know not God. I was flipping through the channels. I was waiting for the 10 o'clock news to come on. And I wanted to catch the weather and see what the weather was going to do for the next couple days. And as I was flipping the channels, getting to the news, something erotic, I mean, it was horrible, came on the TV, and I immediately flipped it. But our Hollywood and our media thinks that this is the accepted norm. It is not normal. It is wicked, perverse, and ungodly. Listen, the believer should know how to control his or her body. In verse number 6, it says that the believer should consider his brother. If you are a child of God and you have been saved by the grace of God, your body belongs to him, to God. And if you allow sexual impurity to come into your life, you are misrepresenting who you are and who you belong to. That's what the word defraud means. I can see this isn't going to be an amen type of message. It's there in verse number 6 that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all such. as we also have forewarned you and testified. And so the believer is to consider his brother. Why should we go ahead and misrepresent ourselves of who we belong to and who we represent? By defrauding our brother or our sister. So the believer is to consider his brother. The believer is also, he is called to be holy. Look what it says in verse 7. This is your calling. We need to take a step. From salvation, we need to take a step and say, you know what? I'm going to grow. It is my choice to grow, and I'm going to grow in the Lord. And then we need to take another step and say, you know what? I'm going to give myself totally to God. Because verse number 7, God hath called us not unto uncleanness, but God has called us to holiness. Number 2, the step of personal holiness. There are 3 things, I hope you jot this down. There are 3 reasons for living a holy life. Number 1, immorality is defrauding. It is a misrepresentation of who we are or what we are, who we represent. Verse number 7, it's described as uncleanness, immorality is, dirtiness, filthiness in God's eyes. It is despiteful, verse number 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. It is despiteful, and the word despiteful means to reject or disannul, to cast off. In other words, we're saying to God, listen, I don't care what you say, God, I'm going to live any way I want to, do whatever I want to, and I am not going to take that step of personal holiness in my life. Listen, God has said, be holy for I am holy. That is not an option. That is a commandment from God. We are to live a holy life and a godly life. And immorality is despiteful. It means to reject. It disannuls what has been told to us. It casts off. Casts off the word of God. So we take a step from salvation to personal growth to personal holiness. But then there's another step the Apostle Paul takes and reminds the church of Thessalonica that we should take. Verse number 11 and 12 tells us that we ought to take a step of honesty in our life. You know, I've met some crooked Christians in my life. They will rob and steal you blind. At least they call themselves Christians. I believe that we ought to be honest in our affairs. We ought to be just in our dealings. When we tell someone, look, this is what we're going to do, we need to do it. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, he says, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. And then later on, he figures out, man, that wasn't a very good financial decision for me, but I gave my word. The Christian is going to follow through with his word, even though it may hurt. Steps of honesty. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, and that ye study to be quiet. That's an interesting phrase. The word quiet means to hold one's peace, to be still. We need to study to do that. It takes hard work. It's easy to just go ahead and lash out and tell everybody what you think. And then they can really see how ignorant we are. Amen. It says here that we are to study to be quiet. That is a step of honesty. And then it says to do our own business. I put in parentheses beside of that, MYOB. For those of you that like texting, here's a new little phrase for you, MYOB. Mind your own business. You know, I learned a long time ago, I'm a full-time piece of work. I don't have time to sit around and put everybody else underneath a magnoscope or a magnifying glass, microscope. I don't have time to do that. I've got enough problems of my own. Amen. The Lord reminds me of that on a daily basis. Steps of honesty. We just need to do our own business before God. And then look at verse number 12. It says in verse number 12, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without. In other words, the lost people. And that ye may have lack of nothing. Verse number 12 is contingent upon verse number 11. That you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. If we're going to go ahead and be honest, let's be hardworking and take care of ourselves, the best ability that God has given us. Let's take a step of honesty. Let's pay our bills. Let's be honest with the people that we come in contact with. Let's make sure that we're honest with God. It's a step we ought to take. Look at verse 13 through 17. Here's another step we ought to take. It ought to be a step of expectancy. It ought to be a step of expectancy. It says here in verse number 13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, hey, look at this verse. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This passage describes what we refer to as the rapture of the redeemed. And one day the Lord is going to come back and he's going to call all born-again Christians out of this world to go to heaven. Hey, I'm ready to go. Are you? We ought to live an expectant life. Verse 13 says we ought not be ignorant of his coming. Look over at Matthew 24 real quickly, if you would. Matthew chapter number 24. It deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter number 24, notice what it says in verse number 42. In Matthew 24 and verse number 42, it says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. We need to watch. We need to be ready for his coming. Look at verse number 44. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know, I've heard Christians say, you know what, I've heard this all my life, and Jesus Christ hasn't come. And you know what, I'm just tired of hearing it. Look at verse 43. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, or the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. The fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ is going to come when people are least expecting it. How about you? Are you expecting the Lord to come back at any time? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 3, it says, and he that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, if you live every day with an expectant heart, realizing that Jesus could come back at any moment, you're not going to be caught with your hand in the proverbial cookie jar. You're not going to be living in sin, because Jesus Christ could come back. And listen, Jesus Christ could come back before I'm done with my message. We do not know what hour the Lord is going to come. And if we are unprepared, as it says in verse number 43, we will have our home broken up. You say, well, preacher, I'm ready to meet the Lord. That's great. What about your children? Are they ready? What about your grandchildren?
I've got 13 grandkids now. And one by one, they're getting saved, and I'm so thankful for that. But I rejoice every time one of them makes a decision for Jesus Christ. It's one more that is in the ark of safety. There is the step of expectancy. And then I want to close with this last step, number five. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go back there if you would please. So number one, the step of spiritual growth, the step of personal holiness, the step of honesty, the step of expectancy. And then there is the step of sobriety. You say, oh, I knew you were going to preach against alcohol. I'm not talking about that. Although as a Christian, listen, there is no good that ever comes out of a bottle anyplace. It will rob you of your bank account. It will deprive you of your senses. It will destroy your family. Amen? I've made this statement, I'll make it again. If you can prove me wrong, you come to me. You show me one good thing that ever comes out of alcohol. One. I heard one guy told me, well, there's a lot of tax revenue. Yeah, there is tax revenue that comes out of alcohol. But the amount of money that our government spends and insurance companies spend and the amount of money that is wasted far, far exceeds any tax revenue that comes in towards that liquor. It is a blight upon our society. Listen, Christian, you know what you can do about it? You need to quit going to the bars. I'm so convicted about it, I won't even walk down the aisle at IGA that has the beer in it. I go around it because I don't want people seeing me walking down that aisle. They think I might pick up some. Amen. Get it out of your life. It'll destroy your life. The Bible says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at verse number 8. It says, but let us who are of the day be what? Now this is not talking about being the opposite of being intoxicated with alcohol. Although it can apply to that. It's just talking about having a sober life. Having a sense of seriousness about us. You know, I'm sick and tired of all the Christian, quote, comedians that are out there in the world. Heaven is real. Eternity is long. It is forever. People are going to die and go to heaven, or they're going to die and go to hell. That is a serious subject. And we have people joking and mocking about it and making jokes. God help us. Now listen, a little levity sometimes will help us get the message across. And you know, stop and look at ourselves. We are a humorous creature. We really are. But God help us to be sober-minded. The cause of Christ does not need comedians. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, says that we are to watch and be sober. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober. In Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11, it says, awake thou that sleepest. We need to go ahead and be awake. In 1 Corinthians 15, 34, it says, awake to righteousness and sin not. In Ephesians 5, 14, it says, awake thou that sleepest. Sometimes I wonder if he was writing to people that was in church. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. In 1 Peter 5, 8, it says, that we're to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And over and over and over, we find scripture that tells us that we need to be sober in our lives. We need to have a sense of seriousness about us. And by the way, listen, heaven is a serious subject. Hell is a serious subject, and salvation is a serious, serious subject. Jesus said when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to his disciples, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We ought to take a step of soberness. When we get saved, there ought to be some steps that we do apply to our resurrected life. The step of spiritual growth, the step of personal holiness, the step of personal honesty, the step of expectancy, knowing that Jesus Christ can come back at any time, and the step of soberness in our life, living a sober life, realizing, listen, these things are real. The fact of the matter is, the reality of it, you will be somewhere 1,000 years from now. 1,000 years from now, you'll be somewhere forever. That's pretty sobering. In less than a year, I'll be 60 years old. Unless God grants me the years of Moses, who lived to be 120, I probably have more days behind me than ahead of me. And that's all right, because I know where I'm going to spend eternity. But what about you? Where are you going to spend eternity? You say, "Well, preacher, I'm saved." Well, thank the Lord for it. If you're saved, the Bible refers to you as the redeemed. If you're redeemed, then you have a resurrected life, made alive through the power of Jesus Christ. And the resurrected, they have been called by God to walk with Him. And every step we take gets us a little closer to God, gets us a little closer to eternity. Or at least it should. But some Christians, they get saved, they accept Jesus as their Savior, and then every step they take afterwards gets them farther away from God. How about you? What steps have you taken? Have you taken the step of salvation? If you have, praise the Lord. If you haven't, then today you need to trust Jesus Christ by faith. If you've taken that step of salvation, then let's take a step to walk with God. Have you ever made that step? Have you ever separated yourself unto God and say, "Lord, I'm just going to walk with you"? Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's stand to our feet if you're able. As our instruments come to play through a verse of Scripture. Verse in the hymnal, I should say. And today, if the Lord has spoken to you, we invite you to come. Come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come for membership, come for baptism. Maybe there's a burden on your heart.